Happy Sabbath. Thank you all for coming out here. This morning I got up and this is the earliest I've probably been to church here since, you know, grade school when I came with my parents in the morning because I'm a college student now and I sleep in. And it was interesting because I woke up and I was like, well, I'm preaching. I should probably wear a tie, which I do not usually do, as most of you guys can testify to. But I looked at my closet, like, which tie should I wear? But I only have one. So, you know, maybe I'm entering the wrong profession, but it's going to work out, I'm fairly sure. So, today, I'm going to be preaching to you guys from the verse we just read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you guys want to read along as we go through it, that you feel fine, feel free to. I'm reading from the NIV. So in this text, the theme is praise, praising God. And Peter tells us to praise God for three basic reasons. The first being because of what he did for us through Christ on the cross. The second one being because of what this gift on the cross is securing for us in our future. And the third being what it is doing in our hearts today. Now, in the first century after Jesus died, people were flocking to Christianity at, you know, unexplainable rates. And it was incredible because the apostles were going out and preaching in all different provinces in the land. And the most interesting thing, though, about this to me is the circumstances in which they were doing this. It wasn't an easy time to be believing in Christ, in Jesus, because they were being persecuted. The entire theme of 1 Peter is about persecution. And I'm not talking about the type that we often see today in America, at least, that is, and not always, but of a school being bullied. No, this is more, you know, disgusting. It's people being killed for their beliefs, and it's awful. So when I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and he says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I look at that first word and I think, praise? How can he tell these people to praise? These aren't easy times. I got back late this week to school and I felt like I had deadline after deadline and I felt like I was going through trials of my own. And praise was the last thing on my mind. So how can he expect us to praise? The first thing I thought about kind of when I was about to prepare this sermon was a text or a story I'd heard a while back of Socrates, which I'm sure many of you know about, a great philosopher about 300 years before Christ. And the story of Socrates is an interesting one, especially near the end, at his death, because he was convicted of corrupting the minds of the youth in their society. And he was convicted of this, and he was sentenced to die. And to die by drinking hemlock, a poison. And so he was to be his own executioner. And unlike myself, or I'm sure numerous people in the world, he didn't think, oh, this is a time to protest and tell them how much I hate their society or whatever. He didn't say, try to run away or anything like that. He decided to live by the philosophy he lived his life by. His philosophy was basically that this human body we have, it contains like our soul, but when we die, it's released into eternity. So death was kind of a joyous occasion for him. And so it was when his disciples were crying at his death. He's like, no, stop. This is why I sent the women away. It was what he said, which, I mean, but he accepted them to cry. He didn't expect his disciples to cry, but they were in tears. He's like, no, this is a joyous occasion. And he decided to enter death as a friend. Which is very interesting to me because I've grown up my entire life with a very different perspective on death. Death is not something we go into as a friend. It is, in fact, the ultimate result of the sin in our lives and the things that we hate the most about ourselves. And so there's another famous story about a death in history, something I resonate with much more. And that is the story of Jesus Christ. His death was not something that was peaceful or per se, like, glorious. It was heart-wrenching. Even before he died, in Luke 22, verse 44, it tells us that his sweat was like drops of blood. He was in anguish here. And then later, we have the infamous phrase when he's actually on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels abandoned by his Father, the one he had spent his entire life getting closer to, you know? But the kicker of the story is the reason he went through this. It's not because of what he'd done. It's because of our sins. He lived a blameless life, yet he loved us so much. He loved us first, and he came to die for us. And this is why we should praise. In verse 4, it says that this is bringing us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. So the reason we praise is because through Jesus' death on the cross, we are brought into inheritance in heaven. But that doesn't mean that life here on earth is easy. We were reading in another class about the Hittite nation and ancient Near East history. And my teacher used a phrase that I thought was rather interesting. He called it, it's omnidirectional insecurity. And so these people here, they're in the kind of the middle of the Middle East there, and they have nations all surrounding them that are rather hostile. They have these, the Gazga to the north, and the ancient Greeks off to the west here, and then the Egyptians to their south, and they spend every day just kind of quaking in fear, like, okay, I'm going to get attacked from this direction today, I'm going to get attacked from this direction, and, you know, some days they had great peace with, like, the Egyptians, they'd exchange wives and things, they have peace for some time, right, but they're always in fear. And that's how I feel in my life. I think, yeah, I had a good day today. It was great. I got my test done, and I got an A. It's the best. But then I'm always looking for that next thing that's going to come crashing down on me. And heaven is a place where we don't have that anymore. Where we can rejoice because omnidirectional insecurity is not something we will have. We will have security because our God died for us. But that still does not mean that life on this earth will be easy, right? So I didn't tell my brother this, but I'm going to be telling a story about him and I today. him and me. Me and him. He'd know. So a few years ago, I was a student in a foreign land down in Argentina. And while there, my brother called me and told me he was going to come down and do a trip with me. And he wanted me to plan it. He was going to finance it for the time being, and I was going to plan it. And this was a great opportunity for me because I don't get to plan things for my older brother being the youngest in the family. You know, I'm immature. I'm irresponsible. I don't plan things for my older siblings. So I was resolved in my heart. I'm going to make this the best trip I possibly can. And so I planned it out, got some plane tickets and stuff. And when he arrived down in Buenos Aires, I was there. I got on a bus the day before, arrived there at the plane station, the airport is the word for that. And I get there, and here he is, and he had just gone to Chile. He's all about racking up countries on his list. He's up to 60-something now, and so that's an impressive feat. But we were going to go hit up another country just to add to that list. First, we were going to go to Uruguay. And so we bought ferry tickets to go across the bay over to Uruguay. And it was a great time. We got there, and we were in this small little town called Colonia on the coast. And we started walking up this area to the city, and there's these cobblestone streets, and you hear music playing out of these restaurants on the side, live music. And it was relaxing after being a day on a plane and a day on a bus. It was a good time to just relax and spend time with my older brother. And then we went down to the beach, and we played some card games. And then we realized it was about time to go. The sun was setting almost, and we had to catch our ferry ride back because the pinnacle of our trip was the next portion, where we got to go to Patagonia, and we got to see 200-foot ice glaciers, right? And that was the pinnacle. So we had to get back. So we started going back, and we arrived back at the port, and we didn't see our ship there. And we were pushing it for time already anyhow, so our ship should be there already. And it wasn't. So after a while, we thought, well, we better go talk to the ticket people and see what's going on. But on our way there, we came to a realization, a horrible realization, and that was that the place where we were in Uruguay is an hour ahead of Buenos Aires, and we forgot to set our clocks ahead. So our ship had long sailed, to use a phrase, and we didn't know what to do. And so first thing we thought was, well, put on our best sad faces, and you know, they'll take care of us, right? These poor little lost boys in a lost land, they'll just give us some new tickets, probably. So we went up there, and there's this lady there, and she's like, nah. Now you guys have to buy new tickets if you want to get back to Buenos Aires tonight. And it wasn't going to be cheap. And I felt so bad because, you know, I wanted this to go well. I didn't want my brother to think I was a failure, right? And he was already doing the financing part of this, and neither of us, I think, had a lot of money at the time. And so I was a little bit stormy, and I kind of walked off after this, and I was frustrated. And then I came back, and here he was smiling, having a good time, peaceful, and I was confused. I was like, how are you so happy? This isn't a good time. And he said a phrase that I really haven't forgotten since. And it was something like, Craig, if you're going to travel more often, you're going to have to come to the realization that sometimes things don't work out the way you expected. But it's all going to work out in the end. It always works out, I think is exactly what he said. It always works out. And I thought about that for a bit, and I was like, man, but it isn't working out. Like, look at this. It sucks. It's not working out. It's like, yeah, but we just had a great day. You're going to forget all of that because something isn't working out right now? It's all going to work out. And I thought back to, like, you know, sixth grade when I had one of the worst days of my life, and I talked back to a teacher, and he sent me to the principal's office. And I cried and cried. And I thought, man, well, now it all worked out. Now if I saw that teacher, I'd probably give him a hug. And it's okay now. You know, maybe this is wisdom. Maybe this is truth. But then I thought about it on a bigger scale. I thought, what about when somebody loses a loved one? When you struggle with something, an addiction in your life that you can't seem to crack, and it makes you hate yourself. What about those people who go through every day hating themselves and they don't want to live anymore? Can those things work out? In 1 Peter, he says in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And the key phrase there being a little while. This life is not over. And after this, we're receiving heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade through what our God has done for us. Amen. And so, continue here. There's a quote by another preacher about this man, George Whitefield, who was a prolific preacher back in the 1700s. And this man, he would preach to crowds of, it says in a book I read, up to 30,000 people. And this was without, like, voice projection. It's ridiculous. I don't even know if that's possible. But that's what it said. And this man, when he talks about George Whitefield, he says, his calmness and serenity under all he meets with, yea, his joy and tribulation, is so surprising to me. I often think the Lord sent him to this place to teach me how to preach, and especially how to suffer. And that for me was so incredible. Like, when I'm suffering, sometimes I bring everybody down with me because my mood is so negative, because I don't have my mind in the right place. As a Christian, though, wouldn't I want this to be the reality? When people look at me to think, this is surprising. Who is this? What does he have in his heart that makes him so happy? His life isn't good. Things aren't going great. So when we leave this place, let people look at us and be surprised by who we are and the joy we have in our hearts. Because then we can say, though you have not seen him, You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
Amen.